My sister recently relayed a story to me at her home in which her husband, Shay, went to go get their younger son, Corbin, who just turned 3, off of the timeout chair. And as he went to get Corbin off the timeout chair, Corbin says he didn't want to get down. Shay asked him, well, why is that? He goes, well, I'm not sorry for hitting Addison, his sister. I think I need to sit here a little while longer because I just don't feel bad. So he left him to think about it a long time. I wonder what's going through his head. Maybe if I sit here longer, the chair itself will produce in me the kind of repentance necessary so I can feel better. But that simple word from this young boy was, it's the gospel truth. It's undeniable in terms of that idiom. Unvarnished, the real thing. Something you can hold on to as true. Straight from the heart of a child. Contrast that with my son, not yet 3. Woke me up yesterday, 6 in the morning. Said, Dad, I need to wash my hands. First sign of trouble right there. That could be any number of things. I went out, and he had in his hand a chocolate Easter egg. I went out to clean him up, and I looked on the counter, and I noticed his entire basket was missing. Where is it, David? He goes, it's on my bed. He takes me to his bed. All over the sheets are unwrapped candies. Everywhere, they're all gone. The whole thing. So somewhere prior to 6 a.m., this kid pulls off this heist. And I ask him, did you eat all these? He goes, no. The evidence is all around him. I mean, the gospel truth there is not in the word, but in the reality that he has clearly eaten all these things. And boy, the rest of the day proved that to be true. He ate it. He was off the wall. You could have just taken a syringe and inserted sugar. Better than that. Straight, clear, the gospel truth. The truth is that on this day, there's not a lot to be said other than the gospel is pretty much very clear, unvarnished, and undeniable truth. There will be those who will look at the evidence and still not confess it. And there will be those who look within themselves and see their desperate need of the truth that it proclaims and submit themselves to it. The truth is what Paul wanted to relay to this church. To remind them, he says, of the gospel. And boy, it's so easy for us to forget what the gospel is. The gospel, though, in terms of what Paul is writing, was an ordinary word, euangelion, the gospel. It just meant good news. Parse it out, it just means something that is news that is spoken that is actually of benefit. It's good. It's not a story buried on the back page. It's something that is announced. It's something that is true. It is something that's meant to make a difference in the life of someone who hears it. And what Paul says to this church in Corinth, this church who he had started but had fallen away, they had become divisive in the midst of all their infighting. They had become those who were beginning to believe in and to be lured by false truths. And they were behaving poorly. And Paul says, I want to remind you what it is that you once received. And at the heart of this good news are just two things, a death and a resurrection. Good Friday and Easter Sunday, the gospel. And he says it in this way, that they're kind of coupled together. I delivered to you of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures and then was buried. And then he was raised again on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures, and then appeared. It gives a list of everybody to whom he appeared, over 500, most of whom are still alive, who you could knock on their door and ask, did you really see what you say you saw? And what we see in these two realities, this Good Friday and Easter Sunday, is that the gospel is the truth of a historical event that unfolded according to a plan for a purpose, to do something to you and to do something to me. A history according to a plan that is meant to do something to us. Well, the history of these things. The very first thing we can say about the gospel is that it communicates historical facts, or at least it communicates an accounting of a history to which people will either choose to believe it or not. There are no metaphors here. There's no kind of the spirit of Good Friday or the spirit of Easter. It's a historical accounting of what happened to Jesus Christ. Now, the reality that Jesus died and was buried for most people is not historically a problem. We know Jesus was a Middle Eastern Jewish peasant born in a town called Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, began an itinerant ministry around a sea called Galilee. I visited there. It's more like a lake. It's not very big, but he walked around it a lot and spoke. And then eventually he made his way to Jerusalem. He got in trouble with the religious authorities as well as the Romans and ended up on a cross. Few people, if any, deny those facts. But when you get to the resurrection, though, you get the idea that on the third day he rose again from the dead. Boy, this is where people begin to say, oh boy, Christianity, I don't know about that. And yet this is the very thing that we read in the Gospels, that on the third day he rose again from the dead. And believe it, those who want to say that Jesus, his disciples, had kind of been hoping for this all along, and then when it didn't happen, they invented the story in order to make themselves feel better. No way. It's not a clear accounting of what happened that day. No one expected this to happen in human history. They weren't even expecting it. They believed in a resurrection to come, but it would happen at the end of time, not in the midst of time, and yet it happened right there. And the reason that Paul lists 500 people is 500 people don't hallucinate on the same thing. You may all think they're all at the same party, but no. They all had an appearance from Jesus Christ at various times and bore witness to a fact that they would not even want to believe had they made it up. And yet they proclaimed that he was risen on the third day. It's the history of the Christian faith, inviting you to challenge it, inviting you to explore it. But it's not merely history. We don't just say we believe in some events that happened. What Paul is saying to the Corinthians is that it happened according to a plan. Notice that both for he was crucified and he rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This didn't just kind of come on the scene at once. It wasn't as if God said, you know what? All right, I've had enough. I'm going to go make myself known. History had been leading to this point all along, and God had always been involved. He'd always been with his people. This is why those who want to talk about Christian faith in such a way that let's just focus on the philosophical and religious principles of Jesus, they get it completely wrong. Because you can't separate the truth of what Jesus was about from the salvation history of God from the very beginning. There are many who want to dispense with the Jewish history involved in leading up to this very thing. But we have to be involved in it because we know and we believe because of the Christian faith that God has been involved in the human mess from the very beginning. And Paul says this is unfolding according to a plan. This is where people get tripped up, though, with regard to the crucifixion. Seriously? God's salvation for human history leads up to him dying? That's not part of the old religious myths of God coming and conquering in such a way. For those historically who get tripped up on the resurrection, there are those who get theologically tripped up on the crucifixion. Really? God would come to die for us. Well, yes, that's what the Christian faith is. That this historical reality happened according to a plan for a purpose. All for a purpose. That his death was to forgive us of our sins. And that his resurrection was in order to bring us new life. That death he came, he laid down his life for us in order that we might have all of our sins forgiven. It's God taking upon himself that which we could never pay. And yet, the reality of the resurrection is that on the third day, he came to give us new life, to change it all. This isn't like a New Year's resolution reboot. This is complete new life, a new change. And the two cannot be separated. Forgiveness and new life. We often want them to be. We want forgiveness, right? We want to be forgiven of all that we've done, but we really don't want to change. Showing ourselves to be really not all that interested, I think, in forgiveness in the first place. Or we want a new life. We want change. We want something to happen in us, but we really don't want to do the hard work of looking at all the ways in which we've fallen short, looking at the past failures that we've had, the mistakes that we've made, the ways in which we have, yes, we should use the word, sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. The cross puts those two together, that you do not have a new life unless you have a death. You do not have hope unless everything else that we put our hope in comes crashing down and becomes replaced by what only God can give us. The cross can never be separated from the resurrection. It's the purpose of the good news. And you know what? This good news of Jesus Christ, a history that unfolded according to God's plan all along, to do once and for all what he had always planned to do, to give you hope and a future, the forgiveness of your sins and the promise of new life. That reality intersects with each and every one of you here this morning, because you all have walked into this church this morning with a history. Right? You all have a history. You have a history, parts of which you'd rather forget. Parts of it you wish you could go back and continue to revisit. But you have a history. Maybe you wonder, though, if that history is a part of a plan. And if that plan includes a purpose for your life that will be far more than simply being remembered one day in an obituary writing. That is, in cosmic realities, is there significance to who you are and what you're called to be and do in this life? The gospel says yes. The good news of Jesus Christ says that, yes. That the history of God in Jesus Christ coming to die and rise again for us intersects with our histories in a powerful way. Because his plan all along was for you to realize that you were a part of that from the very beginning. That every day that you have ever lived, God knew and was written in his book before even one of them came to pass. Psalm 139. And that life that he knows is a life that's meant to have purpose. It's meant to have meaning. It cannot function unless it receives the forgiveness that only he can offer. Because you cannot go through life masquerading in your own power and in the strength of your own will. Forgiveness is that which is actually a jet stream of power within us. To know that all that we've done has been covered by Him. But not only that, His purpose for you is not to just simply live as forgiven people, but forgiven people who now, because of what the resurrection has done, gives us a new life now, and yes, one day to come, where we will be raised once again as Christ was risen bodily on that Easter Sunday. The question is, though, do you believe that He intended for you to be a part of that plan and to receive that purpose? Paul writes to the Corinthians, listen, I want to remind you of the gospel because you know what? You once received it, a past statement. You now presently stand in it, a present statement, and by which you are being saved and one day will be completed. There are many of us here who have received it, but we need to be reminded of that truth. That He died and He rose again. To put away our past and to give us a new life of a future. But we're struggling on where we presently stand. It's time that we hear again the good news of the gospel. And there's some here who have yet to receive it. You may have heard the story again and again, but you have not received that in such a way that you believe that God came for you or that you really want to change. It's freely offered to you. Because He knows what you will eventually find out if you haven't already. That no forgiveness and no life change is a life of desperation. Receive it. Stand in it. For the good news of the gospel is the only thing by which we are being and we will be saved. That is the gospel truth. It is not unclear. But will you allow your history, your present, and your future to intersect with that gospel truth? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have died and that You rose again. Help us to see that You did so according to a plan, that You so loved the world that You gave Your Son, but that we are to receive this truth. We are to believe this truth. We are to stand in this truth. However troubling our history and our present seem. But for those here who have yet to receive the forgiveness of sins, may they put their faith now in the One who died for them. And for those here who with weak knees feebly stand, may You give them the strength to know that because Christ is risen, we have been given new life. And that we do not need to look behind us anymore, but to look to this day, knowing that in it, all that we need will be given. And help us all to know that the glorious truth of the gospel is the one that will one day bring that salvation, which will be so glorious, where we will be raised again with Christ in joy. Help us, Lord, to let You take away our past, strengthen our present, and help us to look forward to the glorious future that You promise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.